together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, and we've reached chapter 9. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Last Sunday morning we read and studied the first 17 verses, or first 16 or 17 verses. But it's a narrative. And what we do this morning is to read as effectively and as quickly as we can from verse 9 right down to the end of the chapter. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9 and verse 9, the earlier verses speak about the greatness and the grandeur of God and the call of Abraham. And we take up the story in verse 9 with the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. It's the story of the Exodus. Thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and hear their cry at the Red Sea, and didst perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they acted insolently against our fathers. And thou didst get thee a name as it is to this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And thou didst cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into the mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud thou didst lead them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. Thou didst come down upon Mount Sinai and speak with them from heaven, and give them right ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And thou didst make known to them thy holy Sabbath, and command them commandments and statutes and the law by Moses thy servant. Thou didst give them bread from heaven for their hunger, and bring forth water for them from the rock for their thirst. And thou didst tell them to go in to possess the land which thou had sworn to them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously, and stiffened their neck, and did not obey thy commandments. They refused to obey, and were not mindful of the wonders which thou didst perform among them. But they stiffened their neck, and appointed a leader to return to their bondage in Egypt. But thou art a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and didst not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a molten calf, and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, thou in thy great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud which led them in the day did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night which lighted for them the way by which they should go. Thou gavest thy good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, even when they were out of God's will. And they lacked nothing, their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And thou didst give them kingdoms and peoples, and didst allot to them every corner, so that they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Thou didst multiply their descendants as the stars of heaven. Thou didst bring them into the land which thou hast told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and thou didst subdue before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and didst give them into their hands with their kings and the peoples of the lands, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns hewn out, vineyards, olive orchards, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, and they rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their back, and killed thy prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to thee, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore thou didst give them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer, and in the time of their suffering they cried to thee, and thou didst hear them from heaven. And according to thy great mercies, thou didst give them saviors or judges, who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee, and thou didst abandon them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they turned and cried to thee, thou didst hear from heaven, and many times thou didst deliver them according to thy mercies, and thou didst warn them in order to turn them back to thy laws. Yet they acted presumptuously, and did not obey thy commandments, but sinned against thy ordinances, by the observance of which a man shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder, and stiffened their neck, and would not obey. Many years thou didst bear with them, and didst warn them by thy Spirit through thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore thou didst give them into the hand of the peoples of the land, and they were carried away captive. Nevertheless, in thy great mercies thou didst not make an end of them or forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, says the people back in the land of promise once again, now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and terrible God who keepeth covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to thee that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet thou hast been just in all that has come upon us, for thou hast dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept thy law or heeded thy commandments and thy warnings which thou didst give them. They did not serve thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness which thou gavest them, and in the large and rich land which thou didst set before them, and they did not turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that thou gavest to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. And they have power also over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, you see, they wanted to be right with God at long last. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant and write it. And our princes, our Levites, and our priests set their seal to it. Amen, and may God bless to us such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this altogether fascinating chapter, the 9th chapter of the story of Nehemiah. And in the course of our studies on Sunday mornings, we have become very aware of the fact that in the story of Nehemiah, the people of God and the work of God are at a certain significant stage in history. And we have seen that the people of God and the work of God go together. And it is as the people are right with God, and as the people are right in themselves, and as the people are right with one another, it is then and in that way that the work of God is able to proceed and to develop. And the whole of this story comes to something of a climax in these latter chapters of Nehemiah. And in chapter 9, the context is the Feast of Tabernacles, when for a whole week at a certain time the Jews left their houses or went up onto the flat roofs of their houses and dwelt in little tents or shacks made of bushes and branches of trees and that kind of thing. And this was in order to remind themselves, or rather to be reminded by God, that they were a people who had been redeemed out of their bondage in Egypt by God. They had been saved by God. They had been led by God. They had been provided for by God. And that in every sense, they were a pilgrim people. They were on a journey. And this, of course, is something that we also must remember. We who call ourselves Christians, we do not really belong to this world at all. It is the world that is to come that is our real world. We are citizens of heaven. And this is why we sang that hymn at the beginning of the service. Forward be our watchword. We are a pilgrim people, and a pilgrim people must not ever settle down. They must always be looking to the future. And this is the essence of faith and of the life of faith. And I took the trouble to read these words in the great chapter about faith and the life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, and at verse 10, speaks of Abraham. He looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then speaking about all these men and women of faith, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Think of the story in Nehemiah chapter 9. Their thoughts were back the way to the Egypt where they once dwelt. And inevitably, as their minds turned back, their hearts turned back, and their feet turned back. That's always the pattern of backsliding. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore the direction of faith is always into the future. But in preparation for the future, this is partly the message of chapter 9, the people of God were made to consider and to face up to certain facts. And in this long ninth chapter, you can't go through it all in detail. In the second half of verse 5, God from everlasting to everlasting, blessed be thy glorious name which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And then in verse 17, thou art a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. As they prepared for the future, they had to face up, first of all, to the kind of God they had. Secondly, going through this ninth chapter of Nehemiah, they had to face up of the long-term dealings of God with their fathers before them, and now with them in their own generation. And thirdly, they had to face up to and to consider their personal dealings with God in spite of all his goodness. I hope you notice right through the chapter in these various passages there's the great emphasis, thou. God did this, God did this, God gave them this, God gave them this, but they. God blessed and God blessed and God blessed. Nevertheless, they turned to their own way. And as I indicated, we dealt with the first of these 3 points last week, the kind of God we have, and our hearts were blessed. And by that 16th verse we were led, 17th verse we were led wonderfully to the Lord's table. And now we consider the other 2 points. And we have here a survey of the spiritual history of Israel from Abraham right down to the time of the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and then back to Judah and Jerusalem. And those of you who know your Bibles will be aware that there is a very similar passage in the New Testament in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, although it starts with Abraham but only goes on as far as Solomon. But towards the end of that review of Israel's history, that young, godly saint, Stephen, the first martyr for the gospel in the New Testament, spoke to these men and women of Israel and said, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did before you, you are doing the same." And we have it here in Nehemiah chapter 6, 9, verse 16. "They and our fathers acted presumptuously. They stiffened their necks and they did not obey thy commandments. They refused to obey and they were not mindful of the wonders which thou didst perform." And the whole of this chapter contrasts the attitudes and the actions of the people of God. This is a passage and this is a sermon that applies to people who profess to be Christians. And the contrast is between the attitudes and the actions of the people of God and the attitudes and the actions of God. And the whole chapter is a tremendous exposure and a very profound challenge. We can only go through it quickly. If you look at chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, and read these verses carefully, you will see that they're all about God who saved and redeemed his people. These verses emphasize again and again that it was all God's doing. Everything good that happened to them was God's doing. It's all about how God led his people into the future of life and of blessing and service. And if you read the verses carefully, and I suppose a whole lot of the reference of what I say needs a sermon, a separate sermon, but we can't do that. If you read these verses 6 to 15 carefully, you will see that God gave to this people his presence. He came down amongst them. His presence, his word, he spoke to them. His laws, he gave them his Sabbath for blessing. He gave them in their journeys the very bread of life. God gave them his promises and his assurances. And when I read of this and of all that God had given, my mind and heart went right back to the story at the beginning of the book of Genesis of the Garden of Eden, where in that situation God gave to our first parents all that they needed for life and for blessing and for fulfillment and for service. And what did they do? They disobeyed. And as I pondered all the blessings of God, when I thought of all that God had given to me and mine, and all that he had done for me and mine, and when I thought of all that God had given to us as a congregation, and all that God had done for us as a congregation down through the years, what a God he has been. Wouldn't you say amen to that? So many of you. I turned up my Bible to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians and read there of how God has blessed his people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and poured out his grace and his goodness upon his people according to, says the scriptures, or on the scale of the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a God! Is it Psalm 145, I think, that speaks of God who opens his hand liberally? Oh, what a God! And then I had to read chapter 9, verses 16 to 19. But in relation to the God who had been so much to them, done so much for them, and given so much to them, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously, stiffened their neck, did not obey, refused to obey, and were not mindful. It's really quite devastating. My mind and heart go right to the story of the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. And I can hear these men in the light of Jesus' word saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, am I like this? Have I been like this? Am I still like this after all that you've done for me? Lord, Lord, is this what you're saying to me and to us this morning? Are we the kind of people who have taken so greedily all that God has to give and devoured it for our fulfillment, for our blessing? And then taken God the giver for granted. They were disobedient. They were forgetful. They forgot. Oh, how we need this word when we get indignant and we become upstarts. They forgot that all they were and all they had and all they had to hope for was from God's goodness and from God's goodness alone. Now, some of you older folk here today, think back. Go back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years to the kind of person and personality you were then and the kind of life that you lived then and the ominous possibilities of disintegration of that life and personality. Hasn't God, oh, I need the word, hasn't God saved you and me from all that we could have been, from all that we showed indications of actually becoming? They forgot. And here in these verses 16 to 19, we are told that they were ready to return to Egypt. They were ready to make a basic change of direction. Why? Partly because they had forgotten not only the debt they owed to God, but their utter dependence upon God. And partly because they remembered the spicy life that they had once lived in the land of Egypt. I had to use my concordance to find the reference, but listen to this from the book of Numbers chapter 11. Now, says the old version, the mixed multitude. There were always those amongst the professing people of God who were passengers. They didn't really belong. They had a strong craving. And the people of Israel, the right folk, also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna, this spiritual food given to them by God. They thought back to these earlier days and to the things that had been in their lives then that had given them a kick. It was the lure of the world and the worldly world And that's still a danger. How sad it is down through the years to watch the fire going out of some Christians. Those who are once so eager, put it like this, those who are once so eager for Jesus, and the fire just seems to die down. They become cool. And sometimes I begin to discover what they're doing with their time. And where they are now on Saturday evenings when they used to be at the prayer meeting on a Saturday evening. The lure of the world. And they can have a religious world. Yes, you can have evangelical worldliness. But we mustn't digress with that. They remembered the spicy food. And they were tired of this manna. They lost their taste for spiritual things. I wonder if there are folk here in church this morning for whom that is just an exact description. They didn't want to stop being religious. But they wanted religion and worship that were more attractive. More attractive to their inclinations. And they made a golden calf. And it cost them a lot to make. They sacrificed their own precious gold and their earrings and their rings and all the rest of it. It was costly. They were willing to pay for it, and they made their golden calf, and they worshipped at the golden calf, and in their worship they danced around it. But God wasn't in it. And the truth about them was simply this, that they had forfeited spiritual discipleship for worldly satisfaction. And I find it altogether amazing that it says in verse 19, "Thou in thy great mercies did not forsake them." He's an astonishing God, isn't he? Now I go on to verses 20 to 25, the story of the journeys in the wilderness. I indicated in the scripture reading, for 40 years they were out of the will of God. And there could be folk like that here this morning. And there could be people here this morning making specific decisions about their lives that are going to mean that for the next 5, 10 or 20 years they're going to be out of the will of God. But in their wilderness journeys, he didn't forsake them, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Your God is with you, watching over you, guarding you, guiding. Oh, you say, preacher, even when we're backsliding? Yes. Because you see, God's not fickle like us human beings. And once he gives his loving heart to you or to me, he never takes it back. And if you're saying, oh, well, preacher, that loving heart must often be broken, I quite agree. But even in their wanderings, he was there with them, guarding and guiding, but they took it all for granted. We are told in verse 20 that God gave them his good spirit. We must never forget about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. God gave them his good spirit to instruct them and to lead them into God's truth. In verse 21, during their years of, wasteful wandering in the wilderness, so often out of sympathy with God, critical and complaining. These long years when they were unprofitable servants, God fed them and God watered them and God provided for them and God preserved them. They lacked nothing and their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. I can remember days when I had so few pennies to rub together. I remember giving thanks to God that my good shoes had lasted so long. And God did that for this people. And in the fullness of time, God brought them to the land of promise as He had promised. Look at verse 25, the second half of the verse. They took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns hewn out, vineyards, olive orchards, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in God's great goodness. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. It's almost unbelievable, but it's recorded in Holy Scripture. They who were God's own ransomed people, blessed beyond measure, they took God for granted. And in verses 26 to 31, we are told they were disobedient. They rebelled. We're told in verse 26 that they turned away from God's good law. They resented the prophets when the prophets spoke to them. They refused the prophet's message. They dishonored God. They distorted His worship. They shamed His name. And the story goes on through the books of Joshua and Judges and Kings and Chronicles. Yes, they got themselves into an awful mess and they cried to God and God heard them and delivered them. And all say, "Oh God, thank you. Oh, I'm so grateful, God, that you've delivered me from my awful predicament." And in no time at all, they were turning away again. And again and again and again. Careless and presumptuous, that's what verse 28 says. And if you look at verses 28 to 31, and I'm trying to hurry to a close, you will see there the amazing forbearance and long-suffering of God. Look at verse 31. Nevertheless, in thy great mercies, thou didst not make an end of them or forsake them. It's a testimony to how God turned the other cheek. Again and again and again. But the time came, and this is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. There came the time when the Lord, the God of their father, sent persistently to them by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising His words and scoffing at His prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against His people, till there was no remedy, and He sent them into captivity. Verse 31, nevertheless, in thy great mercies. That's why we sang Psalm 103, that we should bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. And so we have the last passage, 32 to 38. Now, therefore, our God. I wonder how they felt when they were saying these words. I wonder if they were able to look up into the face of God or if they were hanging their heads. Now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and terrible God, who keepest covenant and steadfast love. Ah, you see, they were discovering anew the God that we have. Now, therefore, our God, who keeps covenant. Oh, they said, God, nobody could ever say that you forgot us. Nobody could ever say that you broke your promises. Nobody could ever say that you've been unfaithful to us. You are the God who keeps covenant. Verse 32. Let not all the hardship seem little to thee. Don't be unfeeling. It is almost as if they were saying, God, do you really understand what it's been like for us? And I went to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Every time you or I are hurt, he's hurt. Every time we shed a tear, he marks these tears. In Psalm 103 again, he knows our humanity. He remembers our frailty. Verse 33, but God, you have been just. All of your dealings with us have been justified. We can't say it was unfair. In verses 36 and 37, I think the people are thinking and saying, all that we could have been, but look at us. Instead of rejoicing in our God and in his blessing, we are hemmed in by circumstances. Instead of being eager and buoyant in service, we are sluggish and we are hindered. And I think at long last the people seem to have become aware of all their sin and all their stupidity and all their failure and all their stubbornness and all that they had lost. But at the same time they became more aware of the wonder of God's love. The God who doesn't forget. The God who doesn't forsake. The God who takes his people back. Because of all this, verse 38, we make a firm covenant. Because of all this, O God, we want today to be a day of fresh commitment and dedication. God, we want to come back. I will arise and go to my Father. God, we want to come back. God, we want to be right. God, we want to go into the future with our God. All I need to do is to refer you back to verse 17b. Thou art a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Do you want God to take you back? Do you want God to lead you on into the future? If you do, you'll have company, because I'll go with you. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.